And this message is more of teaching than preaching. And so this is a message that I've brought before about 3.5 years ago. And one of the reasons why we want to continue, Pastor and I will sometimes preach a message that will be, sometimes sounds familiar. And some of them are ones that we want to teach repeatedly so that we know who we are as a church, what we do, and what Scripture says about specific things. And so this is an important message that just kind of goes through and clarifies a few things and helps us understand a few things that will go on even next week and as a church. And so as we look at this message, it's really a message that summarizes salvation, baptism, membership, and just briefly we'll mention the Lord's Supper, but really it will be salvation, baptism, and membership. Because in our church, we have people that we want to be saved. We should be a church of saved people. We should also, we're called Baptist, we should have an idea of what baptism is and what we mean by that. Why would somebody even need to be baptized? And those are questions that you may have a 5-page answer for. Or you may say, I go to a Baptist church, but I don't really know, and this would be helpful. And then we say, we practice church membership, and you say, I've never been in a church that practices membership, or I don't even know that it's biblical. And this is just going to go through and summarize that. And so you may say, well, this was not the most exciting or wonderful, cool story, message, or explanation, but it's really teaching, and that's what I want to go through today. And next week, on September 15th, we'll have a baptism, and at least one person will be baptized, and then maybe a few more. And it's been a few months since we've had a baptism, but we've had a few at the beginning of this year, and we're thankful for anybody that comes to Christ and wants to be baptized. And so I want you to see a few things today. I want you to see today and understand salvation and baptism, hopefully more clearly than you did. Second, if you haven't trusted Christ, I would hope today that you would see the understanding, the clarity of salvation, and want to be saved. Third, if you have not been baptized, but you would say, I'm a believer, but I've never been baptized, hopefully you see the importance of it, that you need to take that next step. And fourth, if you've never joined a church and you're not part of our church now, and you're not a member, let me encourage you to consider that and see that, and see it that it's a scriptural or biblical thing. And so we will look at these things, and we're going to go through the Scripture and a lot of this quickly. I've given you, that's not all my notes, unfortunately, for your sakes and the time's sake, but I've given you a huge part of it so that you can simply take those home and don't have to fill it in the blank 50 times. Because once you miss one blank and you're sitting there trying to figure out what it was, you're going to miss four more in this size of a preaching and sermon. So that's those notes. You have that. So I'd encourage you to, hopefully we follow along, but then don't go through it ahead of time. But if you have questions afterwards, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. Pastor Harris would as well. We want these things to be clear, and we want the Word of God to be clearly preached and taught. We also want to understand the things that we believe and those things to come across and understand that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at these things and understand it. Lord, the Scripture is beautiful and wonderful, answers our questions, gives us a guide for life. And I pray as we read these Scriptures today and as we look at these important and critical things, foundational things for our church, that you would help us to understand them clearly, that you would help us to know them and be able to even teach them to other people, so that when people come to our church and ask about certain things, we would be able to explain it. We would give a reason for the hope within us. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would know the Scriptures well and know what we believe, not simply blindly following something, but that we would actually have the Scripture in our heart and we would know the truth of Scripture. Lord, help me today to preach that clearly and to give the understanding of the Word of God. I pray that we would have a better knowledge of Jesus and who He is and what He wants us to do after this today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to start off with what it means to be saved and what I was before salvation. Before salvation, we're in an awful condition. We're hopeless sinners destined for hell without God. And you may say, that's a really bad description. And that's really what the Bible says. The Bible says that I'm a sinner. He says in Romans 5:8, God showed His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God calls us sinners. That's not me saying it. It's God saying it. When I sin, I'm failing to do God's command. And when I when I do what God wants me to do, but I don't do it, it is also sin. It's the same thing as if you have children, you ask them to do something and they don't do it, it's a problem. And if they do something that they're not supposed to, it's a problem. But we're doing this against God. We're sinning against God, or sometimes we're not obeying God. Both are sin. And we're sinners because we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only way that we get to heaven is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we don't have that inherently. In fact, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall very short of the glory of God. Some people would assume that they're actually very close to God, but when he says fall short of the glory of God, there is a massive gap, a chasm between our righteousness and God's righteousness. In fact, we would not even be on the same page or in the same picture. We are sinners because we break God's law. We disobey what he said. We've gone astray like sheep, and we're dead in our sin, as Ephesians 2:1 says. It's a bad situation. How bad was I? How bad was it, or is it, for a person without Christ? Well, God calls me his enemy. And being called the enemy of somebody is actually not what we want. We see competitions. I went to one of our young teams' football games this week, and they're playing the enemy, right? They're playing McAllen versus Weslaco, and, you know, one's the enemy and one you're rooting for. But really, in the end, you're happy for all these ninth grade boys being able to play and somebody coming out uninjured. And you're just happy to see them having joy for a game. But when you're the enemy of somebody, fighting against someone, that is a strong word. And when we're called the enemy of God, we have to realize that we're hostile against God. And because we're hostile against God, we deserve God's judgment. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We understand being an enemy of God means that I have God's wrath targeted at my life. And you may say, well, that seems unjust of God to do that. No, when we are enemies of God, he must conquer his enemies, the sinners that are against him. But he's done such great things for us. But we have to understand, I deserve death as wages of my sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of our sins, the payment for my sin, is death. And I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. And we don't like to talk about hell or think about it, but it's something that's very clearly in Scripture that those that are against God and have chosen to stand against him, the sinners against him, will spend eternity in hell. That's the bad news. If I ask my wife, or if you get to ask this same question, would you like to hear the good news or the bad news? Some of you are half cup half empty people, and some of you are half cup half full people, and you want to hear the good news right away, or you want to hear the bad news. Let me tell you, when we explain the gospel, hearing the bad news first helps us understand how good the good news is. When we tell people that God is love, Jesus loves you, he cares for you, and there's nothing that is going to withhold you from coming to him, that's absolutely true. But if a person doesn't understand their sin and how awful their sin is before God, and that there is wrath coming to them, and that they're destined for hell without Jesus, they don't understand the good news. Sometimes we just assume that Jesus is like an ice cream sundae. And when we can say, like, look, you get ice cream, and you get whipped cream, and you get a cherry on top with chocolate sprinkles, and if you like, we can put nuts on the side, and whatever. That sounds wonderful. And we just assume that's Jesus. And that's what we give because that sounds wonderful. But when we give the gospel, we have to give the bad news as well. We have to help people understand Jesus will punish sin, and we are sinners that deserve to be punished. But the good news is wonderful. The good news starts with what I did to be saved. And what I did to be saved was really nothing. I'm not saved by doing good works. It says this in Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Those words all point to things that he did and that we did not. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So what did I do to be saved? Nothing. I don't contribute anything. I'm not saved because of my parents or grandparents or because I have family that's Christian. I'm not saved because of that. I'm saved because God loves us. John 3:16 says, God loves us. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's something that God did and not me. It's not a work that I did. Jesus did the work. I'm not saved even if I think I'm not that bad. You may think, well, I heard this about sin, hell, and destruction from God, and that I deserve his wrath, but I'm not really that bad. Have you seen my sister? Have you seen my brother? Have you seen these people on the news? I'm not that bad. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And I've explained it like this before, and you may look at it this way. A mile has 5,280 feet. And if that line of that mile stretched all that way, that 5,280 feet, and you looked at it and you said, I'm only going to cross that line. I've been told not to, but I'm only going to cross that line in 1 foot area. I'm going to just step over this one spot in the 3,000 foot line. I'm just going to step over that one spot. Well, we would all look at it and be like, well, you broke the plane of that line. You sinned, or you actually crossed the line. We would understand that. And you've not just crossed the line in 1 foot, you crossed the whole line. And that's what God is saying here in James, that when we break one of God's laws, it's as if we've broken all of God's laws, and we're accountable for our sin. And so a person that says, I'm not that bad, the fact that it's that bad is the problem. One bad is the problem. The fact that we're born sinners is the problem. We have no hope without God. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. But how am I saved? Well, I'm saved when I'm made alive by God's grace. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. I don't know if you know what dead things are, but they usually don't have life. Dead things don't move. Dead things don't really do anything except give off an odor or a stench of death. If there's a dead thing in the road, you don't expect it to pop up, because if it pops up and starts walking off, it's alive. Dead things don't move. And so what happens when we're dead in our trespasses? What does God do? He doesn't wait for us. He makes us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Incredibly, God makes us alive. He allows us to be able to repent of our sins. He gives us the eyes to see that we need to repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is a change of mind and feelings and emotion and our purpose towards God, sin, and myself. We've said that it's a 180-degree turn. We turn all the way from our sin to God, and we repent of our sin. And I've said this to many times, young people, when we talk about it, sometimes we talk about our sin and we want to repent of it, but we want to be like the skateboarder that does a 360 instead of a 180, because 360s are a full spin, and those are more exciting than just a half spin. And sometimes we say, I repent of my sin, but we do the whole turnaround, and we're like, hey, God, and we just keep going back to our sin. And we're like, we're sorry for it, but actually, I'm just going to keep returning to it. Repentance is saying no to sin, turning all the way from it, and turning to God. Doesn't mean that we're going to live a perfect life, but we keep saying no to sin and yes to God. But when we say, I repent of my sin, but I'm just going to continue to returning to it, we haven't really repented. There should be heartbreak over sin, and there should be an understanding of repentance because we have repentance because we've sinned, not just broken a law, but we've broken God's law. We repent of our sin and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just believe in him and think, well, I've heard of him and I believe in him like I believe in Santa. No, we believe specific things about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God's sinless son. Had no sin. He lived a perfect life. We believe that Jesus died for me specifically, and he died for the world so that they can be saved, and I can only be saved through him. There's no other way. We have to understand that Jesus is Lord and was risen from the dead and remains alive. And we see this in Romans 10:9. We have to understand that we repent from Acts, and we see this in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation comes from believing in Jesus Christ, trusting that he has said what he said he's done, and we believe the true Jesus Christ. We believe what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. When we believe different things about it, we say, I believe Jesus was a good person, but he's not God. We're not believing the true Jesus Christ. We may say, I think God is this way, but if that manner that you believe God doesn't match up with scripture, it's not an accurate view of God. We must believe the scriptural things about God. I put in your notes there things, what happened to me when I repented of my sin and believed in Jesus as my Savior, and then next, what changes should I see taking place in my life? Those are there for you to explore and hopefully spend some time looking at. You may have seen this before, but I just encourage you to spend time seeing and say, is this what God has done in my life and changed me? But we're going to jump down and move on to what is baptism. Because a person that is saved, a person that has trusted Christ as their Savior, should be baptized. Now let me just stop here. If you've not been saved, if you go through that and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. All this, I understand, I'm a sinner. I mean, but I just don't know if I'm saved. I've not believed, or maybe I have believed, but I'm not sure. Please, I'd love to walk through this so that you do have confidence in Jesus. Let me say this. There are oftentimes questions about salvation because of two things. We question if what we did was accurate. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I say the right things? At that moment at camp, did I really mean it? And I would say that's sometimes an understanding of a time frame of what we did. And what we really need to believe is who Jesus is and what he has done. And if we believe Jesus has saved us, that's salvation. Not, did I say the right thing? It's a belief in God. It's a belief in who he is. But we also sometimes doubt our salvation because of the actions we now live in. We know really from our own heart, the hypocrisy that sometimes is in it, and we say, if we believe in Jesus and we want to follow him, we're going to live like it, but then we live lives that are completely opposed to him. Well, somebody should have doubts then. And if those doubts are there and you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I don't live like it, well, that should be an indication that either you need to be saved or you're living and Christ is convicting you. And when he convicts you of sin, you repent and say, Lord, I'm going to live for you more today than I did yesterday. And so conviction of sin is a grace of God so that we can grow more like him into the image of God. But if you have doubts about salvation, please talk with us. We'd love to be able to help clarify that. Why am I baptized? And what is baptism? Well, baptism is an outward profession of internal possession. If you've been saved, you possess Jesus. Christ lives within you. And baptism is just an outward physical expression of an inward spiritual reality. If you've been changed from within, baptism is simply us expressing it to the world. I have been changed by Jesus Christ. Baptism pictures us being buried with Christ and raised with him spiritually. That's why one of the reasons we practice immersion. You go under the water and come back up. You've been buried with him and buried like him, but you've been raised in his likeness to newness of life. We do this to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. Like Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And there's this realization, what Romans is explaining there is the picture that we represent when we baptize someone. They're dead, and they're raised to newness of life, being made alive, the repentance of sin and belief. It really happens at the same time. But baptism is going to happen a little bit after that. Once somebody has trusted Christ as their Savior, they should be baptized, and it should happen soon. It's what happens to us as we want to identify with Christ. Sometimes somebody will come to Christ, and they say, I've trusted Christ, I want Jesus, but I don't want to identify with Jesus in baptism. And you think, well, then maybe the salvation is either not real or you don't understand salvation completely, because when we understand that we've been changed by Jesus Christ, we want to identify with him. There's an identity that we want to have with Jesus. So when we are baptized, we openly identify ourselves as followers of Jesus, being baptized in his name. We do this to declare our allegiance to the Lord. I get to teach a class this year for a school, just one class, and every morning the school wants us to do the pledges, and we pledge allegiance to the flag, right? And you've done that. When we have baptism, it's really pledging allegiance to Jesus. We're identifying to that we are with Jesus. We say we're with him. It's a one-time act. We don't have to do this daily. But we do it and we say we are with Christ and we live with him and we're going to follow him. Baptism is a step in the process of being identified with the body of believers. It says in Acts 2:41, those who receive his word were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so water baptism is an outward physical expression of a physical reality so that it brings us together with a local body of believers. Now, this is just a point that we would believe in our church. A baptism should happen within the local church. There are other people that would believe that you can be saved at a camp and you just get baptized at camp, or your friend group, you've trusted Christ, and somebody from that friend group baptizes you. And we would say from our church and what we believe from Scripture that you should be baptized in a local church. Because what is baptism? Baptism is associating with Christ and associating with a local group of believers. Baptism is an obedience to a command for those who turn from their sins. It says, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's an understanding that repentance, we repent of our sins, and we should soon after be baptized. It may be the next day, it may be the next year, but it should happen soon because a person is wanting to identify with Jesus. Why do we believe baptism doesn't contribute to salvation? Some people would say they're not really saved until baptism secures their salvation. And we would say, no, you're saved the moment you've trusted Christ as your Savior, when you repent of your sins and you trust Christ, you are made new and you're made alive. You have spiritual life. You have new life with Christ. But some would say, well, I don't feel like that's actually true until I'm baptized. We would say baptism is that outward expression of an internal reality that has already happened. That internal reality is true. You've been baptized and you're following Christ, or you've been saved, you're following Christ. And when you follow Christ, you should be baptized. But we know baptism doesn't contribute to our salvation because it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is so that we boast in God, not ourselves. Then we ask, who should be baptized? Well, you should answer that question already. Well, believers should be baptized. We already know that. You can be baptized after you testify that Jesus is your Savior. It said, believe in the Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his all his family. Those who repent and desire to obey Jesus should be baptized. The Scripture teaches that this is an act of obedience. And we should baptize those that want to commit to a local church. If we baptize anybody and don't follow up with accountability of who they are and where they go and what's going on with their Christian life, we're really just leaving them to their own devices, and it's not a scriptural way of what we do. We baptize and people become part of the church. Well, how are we baptized? We already talked about this a moment, but and for our church, and most all Baptists believe this, Baptists believe that we are baptized by immersion. Immersion means that you go all the way under the water. There are some that would baptize by sprinkling. There are some that would baptize by other methods that you would dip a baby in the water. But we baptize by immersion. And why do we do that? We don't do that randomly. We don't do that because we want to run up the water bill or we want to just have a big tub. We do that because of what Scripture says. In all cases in the New Testament where baptism is discussed, the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to plunge, dip, or immerse, is used. It says in Matthew 3:16 that Jesus came up out of the water. He had to be in the water to come up out of the water. Just basic language that we would understand. Philip says in Acts 8:38, it says Philip went down into the water to baptize the eunuch. That we're not using just a cup of water. They're going into the water. Why would you have to use so much water? Well, I think part of the reason is, what does baptism represent? Well, we're identifying with Christ. And when a full immersion into water helps very clearly see this is a death, resurrection, and we understand this is a very clear sign that Jesus has died and has risen again, and we're associating with him. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the New Testament writers wanted to say we should sprinkle someone, there would be a different word used. Ranhizo, it's used in a few different places in the Scripture. It's used even in the New Testament. It's not a word that was uncommon. But if they wanted to use that word, they would have used that word. They knew the word sprinkle, but they didn't use the word. They used the word immerse. In fact, sometimes people have said, if you would have translated the word immerse or translated baptizo instead of Baptist, instead of just alliterating or saying that same word sound, if you would have translated the meaning immerse, you would actually have a lot more clarity. And we could be Faith Immerse Church instead of Faith Baptist Church. But that would almost make more sense as to why do you call yourselves Baptists? Well, we're Faith Immerse Church. We immerse people in the water. They go under. Their death, burial, and resurrection is tied to Jesus Christ. But we use the word Baptist. It just sounds better, I guess, now. And so we won't change our name to Faith Immerse Church. It would make more sense. The question rises, when should I be baptized? Well, that's a good question. And in our day, it's a little bit of a question that gets answered in different ways. I mean, baptism should obviously follow salvation. A person that's saved should be baptized, but then the timing is always a question. We repent and we're baptized. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. Acts 8:12, Philip was baptized very soon. And then those that believed in Acts 6:31, they believed and immediately were baptized. And so the immediate baptism is totally logical. That makes sense. That can happen. But it also is a different time as well. And there are times that there's an understanding that we want to be baptized, people to be baptized and join into the church and join with this local body of believers. In the New Testament, when somebody is being baptized during that time, the baptism then would obviously make sure or help them understand that they're being brought into a new community. And this new community was very clearly different than the rest of the community. People are being persecuted and put in jail for preaching Jesus Christ. People are put in jail because they follow Jesus. And so it's very clear, if they're being baptized, they're making a bold, public, clear profession right away to follow Jesus. And now, oftentimes, it's just different. There are many people that claim to be Christians, but they have no credible testimony or walk. And so we want to make sure that that person has a credible testimony of faith. Without exception, the New Testament pattern was for baptism to follow a credible profession of faith. What makes a profession of faith credible? Well, I can't look at you and say, I know that you're a Christian because of whatever is on your forehead. The fact that somebody's a Christian and somebody's not a Christian is not something we see externally. We sometimes see it in the way that somebody acts. We could say, I would assume this person's a Christian, or I would assume this person's not. But a credible testimony is what we see. But what does it take for somebody's faith to be credible? Well, they have to have knowledge. They have to have knowledge of salvation. If somebody doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know that Jesus rose from the dead, if they don't know anything about Jesus, they probably aren't saved. If you don't have knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done, you can't be a Christian. So you have to have knowledge. And we would also encourage somebody to have maturity. Somebody to have maturity and understand that what they said about Jesus Christ and that affirmation of their faith is going to say, I'm following him and I understand that I've counted the cost. Jesus tells us oftentimes in the Gospels, count the cost. Consider the cost of salvation. Consider the cost of following Jesus. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. It may cost you friends, family, a group of fellowship. It may cost you giving up things that you love, that you know that don't follow with Christ and following Him. But somebody that wants to be baptized should be somebody that has the knowledge of Christ, that has trusted Him, but also has considered the cost of what it means to follow Him. What about children? Should children be baptized? Should they be baptized at a young age? Well, this is something that's always debated and something that we just talk about. One of the things that just go through this, and you understand that there's going to be different opinions on this, and that's helpful. But let me just explain a few things. Jesus says, let the children come unto me. I think there's a clear understanding that a child, a young child, can have saving faith. God calls us to share the gospel with everyone. That includes children. He tells us to call them to repentance of faith and faith. We shouldn't hold children to a different standard and say they're saved by some other way. They're saved by repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God graciously allows many children to come to faith. Some of you were saved at a very young age. And for this reason, every one of us, as a church, we should be involved and we should be actively sharing Christ with people, especially even the young children in our church. We should be committed to saying we want the gospel to go out to adults and children in our community. And if we had a survey, I bet the average age of salvation in this room would be under 20. And it helps us understand we should be reaching people for the gospel, and we should focus a lot of attention onto the young people so that we can help them understand Jesus Christ and who He is so that they trust Him. But this is a matter of wisdom and conscience. We don't have any clear example in the Scripture of when there's an age that a child should be baptized. Some people would say when it says him and his household was baptized that it includes every kind of child at every age, even infants. And we would have a disagreement with that and say it doesn't say that clearly. We would understand that somebody must have the maturity and knowledge to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so for a young child to come to Christ and to be baptized is something that we may do, but we also want to make sure that that young child has knowledge of Jesus Christ and that they can understand the cost of following Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, that's hard for a four-year-old to do. And I would agree. I would say it's a wisdom decision, and we would have to talk with the parents and then understand that they would ensure that what he's doing and what they're doing, they're able to articulate and understand and embrace the gospel. They understand baptism, and they would understand the fruits of repentance. A child may not know everything about church membership, but they should have a concept of it. But what happens sometimes is people will be baptized at a very young age because their parents, as I have children too, and I want them to be baptized. And sometimes we motivate them to do that, and children obviously follow what we say as parents. And so sometimes they'll simply say, I'm going to do this. And then later on they have questions because they didn't really have a knowledge or they didn't have the maturity and they didn't have the understanding. And that's okay. They can trust Christ either at a later time or follow up in a baptism that will be, they will understand more clearly. But that's why oftentimes we will encourage parents to say, hey, let's hold on just a little bit until we know your child understands what they're doing with their baptism. And so I often think in the teenage years, there's an understanding of what sin is, what's going on in life, what's happening with this reality, and they're making choices to follow Christ. But that's not a point where we're going to disagree and argue over and fight over. We may have a disagreement, but it's a point where we're going to say and encourage people to follow Christ and where He leads, and we're going to help people understand that as a church. Some of the benefits of waiting are helping them to understand and logically process what's going on. Baptism is a one-time act, and it really shouldn't be done more than once, but sometimes it does. It happens. But we would want people to be baptized once and make that profession to follow Christ. Pastor Harris makes an illustration sometimes about being a follower of America's team. And as we get to watch NFL football today and see America's team, the wonderful Dallas Cowboys play, and see this game against the Browns that they play today, it would be foolish to think that me or pretty much anybody in this room would say that we are actually Cowboys, part of the team. We may all have, a jersey, like an Emmitt Smith jersey or whatever, you know, the Dak Prescott jersey or whatever, and I can put that on, but I'm not part of the team. I'm part of the fan base, but I'm not part of the team. I'm associating with the fan base, but I'm not the team. And if they put me in for one play, you wouldn't see me here for a few weeks. It would probably be rough. Just because I put on a Dallas Cowboys jersey doesn't mean I get in the team meeting. It doesn't mean that I get to play in the game. It doesn't mean that I get to hang out in the locker room. So neither does, in that same idea, neither does baptism save someone. Baptism is that external expression that I am already with Jesus. And so just because somebody says, I want to be baptized, doesn't actually mean that they're saved. They have to trust Christ as their Savior and repent of their sins. Let me encourage you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized, you should join a local church. If you've not been baptized, get baptized and then be part of this church. We'll vote you into membership. You may say, well, church membership is ridiculous. That's not even something that's good or true. Well, what is church membership? Well, a church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through the gospel, preaching, and gospel ordinances. A group of Christians, they gather together, they're a congregation, and they officially together represent Jesus Christ. Faith Baptist Church, our job is not to make the grass in this area look green. It is to represent Jesus to the world through the use of preaching and ordinances for His purposes. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and Christians, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his discipleship in the care of a church. There are many Christians today that like to be on their own. They want to be by themselves. Pastor calls them, and we've talked about this before, Pastor Harris will say, they're Lone Ranger Christians. Some people want to be hermit Christians. I would love to live on a little, cabin in Colorado with a trout pond behind it and not have to see people sometimes. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be in relationship with people. We're called to be unified together. Christians should meet together in a local church. The New Testament was written to local churches. Is Christian membership biblical? Well, there's a whole lot of evidence that it is. And you may say, well, the Bible never talks about membership. I would argue that it does. There's evidence for more formal church membership. I mean, Acts 2:41 says that they knew the numbers of how many people believed. It says in Acts 4:4, many of those who had heard and believed the word of God, the number of the men came to about 5,000. Well, how do they know the number? Well, they had a record of it. Well, they elected local church officers as well. A number of disciples were growing. The management of the apostle, the church, and everything was difficult. And so they said in Acts 6:3, it said, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And in verse 2 it says, the 12 summoned the number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will have to appoint to this duty. Where did they find these people to help care for the widows? Well, it wasn't random people off the street. It wasn't people that applied for an application in some place that they said, hey, let's find some people that apply for helping the widows. No, it was very clearly from people among them in a local church. It was done in-house by people from that group, from that congregation. And special records were kept for those purposes. I mean, they were caring for specific people. Who were they caring for? Widows. They had to know who are the widows among us that we should care for. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, but refused to enroll younger widows. Well, what are they enrolling them to? Well, if there's not a membership, they're enrolling them to just a random list? No, that's very clear. There's membership in the New Testament. There's a church, and Timothy is being told, hey, this is how you conduct this. The widows here should be enrolled onto this list. There's an understanding of who is in this church and who's not. There are tons of widows in our surrounding community. and we care for them. But the ones that we at Faith Baptist Church are called to care for are the ones that are members here at Faith Baptist Church. There are people that come to my office in the middle of the week sometimes, and they'll say, hey, give us money. And sometimes you think the church should give people, give them help, make sure they can eat. But the people that we are specifically called to care for are the people that are in our congregation. We keep records so that we can care for the people that are here. The local church at Corinth had authority over its own members. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, they practiced church discipline. Somebody was having an immoral relationship so awful that even outside, people would say, this is awful. And the church was supposed to take care of this and say, no, that person's testimony does not look like a Christian. They're being removed from our membership. We don't affirm that person's salvation. And there's evidence for spiritual oversight. Leaders are to watch and give account for people's souls. I mean, this is a really comforting verse for me. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's not the part that you may be like, well, you love that part. No, no, no. No, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's one of my jobs, right? Pastor Harris last week talked about our job as elders is to care for the flock. We care for the people. And so this is what we do. We keep watch over their souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, without groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. But how do I know which souls I'm keeping watch over? Who are the people that I care for? Well, I can care for lots of people, but I'm also limited in capacity. But I'm also limited in who I am accountable to care for. I care for the members of this church. If somebody comes to this church and they're a guest and a visitor, I'm happy to take them to lunch. I'm happy to visit with them. I'm happy to counsel with them if I need to. But those are the people that I'm not accountable to those people. I'm accountable to you people that are members of Faith Baptist Church. That's who we care for. That's what it's talking about in Hebrews. Congregations are responsible to consider elders who rule well. If there is no church membership, who is supposed to be considering and evaluating the elders? How do we get evaluated? Who calls that? Who calls a pastor? Who pays the pastor? Who helps the pastor? Well, I shouldn't expect the people from outside of this church to be the ones that hold us accountable. There's all kinds of people outside of this building that have all kinds of standards for Pastor Harris or myself that are unbiblical or wrong or just extra biblical. The standards we should be held to are the standards that are in the Word of God. And you as a congregation help hold us accountable. You also help provide for us, which is such a grace that we have in our lives. But I don't expect the people of Palmhurst to just take up donation offerings and send it to Faith Baptist Church and say, hey, give this to your pastors. We'd like to, you know, do something more for our community. No. We, our church, take care of each other. We take care of our pastors. We take care of those people that are helping guide and lead us. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I can help shepherd people, but the ones that I care for and specifically spend my time on are you. And if I'm spending my time on other people and things outside, that should be a call, and you say, hey, come back, care for these people. And that's what we do. How do you become a member? Let me finish this real quickly. Well, you know, you should be saved. You should be baptized. We should have a confession of faith so that when we talk to you, you say, I have been baptized, I've been saved, I've been baptized, or I want to be baptized, but here's my testimony of salvation. And it's clear. And there should be an orderly walk. You should be somebody that's been transformed by Christ, living for Him. And church membership of Faith Baptist Church, if you would like to be a member, what do you do? Well, it's the qualifications, those same things. You show that you've been saved. We ask a question about it, then you are baptized by immersion, and then you're admitted into your admission into membership really goes through this little paper, or there's an online form, and you simply fill that out. And you may be like, man, that seems really formal. Well, it's just a way that that helps us clarify that. But then, even if you didn't fill that out, we sit down and we'd interview you or talk with you, and you may be like, well, an interview to become a member of a church? Well, that maybe sounds too formal if we would say interview. What we're simply doing is saying, are you a believer? And you'd say, yes. And we would say, well, how do you know that you're a believer? Well, because I gave money to the church. No, that's not the way. Then we want to show you true salvation. And we would say, have you been saved? Yes, I've been saved. How? I've repented of my sins. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my only hope of salvation. Well, that's clear. They've understood that. And so when, as pastors, we want to help people understand their salvation, but we also want to protect our membership from just saying, hey, anybody can come in, even if they don't understand the gospel. We're supposed to be caring for people that are believers. And you can be admitted to full membership by a baptism of immersion. If you say, I want to become a member, I want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. We understand that you've been saved. You also may come to church here and you say, I was a member of another church. I was already baptized. I had a clear profession. And we would accept a letter from that other church saying that. Sometimes you have a statement of faith. You've been baptized and the other church won't send a letter or they close down. We understand that. We work through that. Every once in a while, somebody has to have church discipline. We practice church discipline. They're removed from the church. And that person comes back and they say, you know what? I was wrong. I repent of my sin. I was living in sin, and now I want to repent and follow Jesus. Well, we restore that person into membership. And so we finish with this. You may say, well, this is a whole lot of teaching and stuff that I really didn't care about. Well, fine. I hope you do. I hope you have a care that our church should be doing things biblically and following Christ. But I also hope that if you've never been saved, you would say, I want to follow Christ now. If you've never been baptized, you would say, I understand baptism better and I want to be baptized, immersed. And if you've been baptized and you've been saved and you say, that's me and I love this church and I want to be part of it. This is a place that I can be spiritually cared for. Well, would you unite with us in membership? Join us and say we want to care for each other, one another? That's what we do as a church. It seems sometimes maybe more complicated, but really, we're just believers that have followed Christ. We know that we're hypocrites. We know we sin. We know that we fail. But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to follow Jesus and help you follow Jesus, and we follow Jesus together. When somebody falls and they're struggling, we help them up. When they're down, we encourage them. When there's loss of their life, we encourage them. We strengthen one another. That's what the whole Scripture in the New Testament seems to be about, comforting, loving, caring for one another. How do we know who the one another is that we care for? They're the people that have covenanted together here at Faith Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, as we just have gone through a message that really just kind of clarifies a few things about Faith Baptist Church and who we are, what salvation is, what baptism is, and what membership is. Lord, this is really an explanation that many would know well. Lord, I'm just so thankful for the people in our congregation. So many of this could teach and preach the same thing because they're so well-versed in this and they understand it. But you know, Lord, there's people here that have never been saved, and I pray that you would help them to see their need for salvation. Lord, there's people here that have not been baptized. I pray that they would not wait any longer, but they would make arrangements so that we can meet, and they can be baptized, and they can declare publicly that they want to associate with the risen Savior, that they want to have their life marked as a believer. Well, Lord, there's people here that haven't become a member of the church. Lord, we love them. We care for them. We have many that are even in our community. We'd love for them to become part of this group, but Lord, help us to do that well. Help us to be able to care for one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to take our responsibility to love and care and help one another to follow Christ. Help us to do that seriously, to take it seriously. Lord, help us to follow Jesus well together. It is difficult. Temptation is constantly around us. But Lord, with one another, with the believers around us, with these people caring for us, for caring for me, Lord, it is a genuine help and a genuine grace and mercy to have these people as friends and family as part of our church to help us to care for one another. Help us to do that well, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for enduring through a long lesson on these things. If you have any questions, please see us afterwards or talk to me.